Father, you are so wonderful and great and kind and merciful. And we thank you for your tremendous love that you have and do demonstrate in having sent your Son Jesus, your only Son, to die for us. And Father, we're thankful that because of Christ, those who have believed in him, we are forgiven, we are redeemed. And we're thankful that the salvation that you've brought, you're working in us, you're making us more like your Son. And I pray this morning that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word, that we would be receptive, allow it to do its work in our lives, that your Spirit would convict us and correct us and train us, that we would be adequate equipped for every good work. Father, again, we commit this time to you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are many different types of religions in the world, and most of these false religious systems are pretty obvious to true believers. But yet there are things that may appear genuine at times, appear to be speaking of Christ, appear to be speaking of the truths of Christ, but yet there is something wrong with those things. The Apostle Paul made it clear in 2 Corinthians 11 that there are bad guys out there who pervert the truth of God. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 concerning false apostles, he says in verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, or we shouldn't be surprised, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." You know, it's pretty easy to spot the ones that are obviously wrong, but yet there are those that are counterfeit, those that are very close. And so with that in mind, I'm going to ask the question here, how can we keep from getting ensnared by those who propagate falsehood? You know, if it wasn't a possibility for us to be ensnared, then we wouldn't have a lot of scriptures to believers concerning the dangers of those things that could happen to us in the body of Christ. The Lord God is gracious to warn us of those things. And so with that in mind, would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14? We're going to be looking at the end of the chapter 14 and then looking at the first 20 verses of chapter 15 of the book of Matthew. Now, we're almost done in the book of Genesis, Lord willing. We have one message left, and I felt it that today would be a good day as I prayed about things to share from the book of Matthew. You know, part of my responsibility is to protect the flock, and how we as elders protect the flock, we teach you the Word of God so that you can discern rightly those things when it comes your way, that you won't be taken captive or tossed to and fro by those things that are hard to see apart from God's Word clarifying the truth. In the book of Matthew, I'm just going to abbreviate the context. For some of you, you were here when we went through it back in 2009. But Jesus Christ, being God in human flesh, came to his own who were sitting in darkness. He declared the truth concerning his identity and their sinfulness. And he affirmed his identity with the miraculous and brought forth the message of salvation, the truth that they needed to repent and believe the gospel. And then it's apparent that over time, the multitudes rejected the truth that Christ had brought. And coming to chapter 14, Jesus Christ has withdrawn and is more actively discipling his own disciples at this point. Yet there are interactions, as we'll see today, with the Pharisees and with the multitudes, but he is actively working to train his disciples. Now, earlier in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus came to his disciples in the midst of a great storm, walking on the water, and he revealed to them where their faith was really at, and then they came to an understanding, declaring that truly he is the Son of God. Now, today, the Lord Jesus is responding to an accusation from the Jewish leaders concerning his disciples. And within this accusation, I believe the Lord protects us on how not to be ensnared by those who would bring forth and propagate falsehood. We're going to look at, really, do we have clean hands or a clean heart? Again, Matthew chapter 14, and let's start in verse 34. "And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret, And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent into all the surrounding district and brought him all who were sick. And they began to entreat him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. Chapter 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father, he is not to honor his father or mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.' And Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." We're going to see here how to keep from getting ensnared by those who propagate falsehood. And I think the first thing we're going to see is that we need to recognize that those who propagate such things are hypocrites who disobey and invalidate God's word with what they share. You know, the scene is set here in chapter 14, verse 34. "And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they began to entreat him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many touched it were cured." Now the context are, Jesus had finished the feeding of the 5,000. He had sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee in a boat to meet up with them later. And while he was praying, they entered into a deadly storm. And Jesus came walking to them on the water, and he called to Peter to come out to him. But Peter started to fear the winds and the waves and started to sink, calling upon the Lord to save him. And when they got back into the boat, the disciples and all of them worshipped him, chapter 14:33. "And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son,' after he had calmed the sea." And they all got in the boat, and Peter and him got in the boat. Disciples finally got it here. They understood that the Lord was God in human flesh here at this point. And when they had crossed over, verse 34, they came to the land of Gennesaret. This was a fertile plain south of Capernaum. And then notice what happens. And when the men of the place, that's that Gennesaret, recognized him, they sent into the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they began to entreat him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. As many touched him were cured. As many as touched it were cured. Now it's most likely that they had heard of the woman who touched his cloak and was healed, and they were probably trying to find him for that reason. People were looking for the healing rather than the physical healing rather than the spiritual healing. But God did, in accomplishing signs, did heal people. He healed those who came, and we see that that's what happened here. These were miraculous healings, which were an affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so at this point, we transition into the portion which is the bulk of what we're going to see today. where we have somewhat of an official delegation coming from Jerusalem to accuse Jesus based on his disciples having transgressed their religious traditions. Verse 1, chapter 15. Then some disciples and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, obviously, Jerusalem was the center of the theocracy of Israel. And that's where the temple was, and some Pharisees and scribes came to accuse him. Now, if you'll remember who the Pharisees and scribes were, the Pharisees were the strictest religious sect in Israel. They were Israel's separated ones. That's what the word Pharisee meant. They were the strictest. They were hypocritical. They were hypocrites who had separated themselves, hypocritical nationalists who had separated themselves and saw the common Jew as sinners. And they took the law apart from its rightful context given by God to reveal sin and hypocrisy, and they used the law instead to be righteous rather than recognizing their sinners in need of the living God and the sacrifice which he would ultimately provide through Jesus Christ, who was actually in their midst. They were extremely prideful. They subtly elevated themselves, their traditions over God and his word, although they did speak God's word. The Lord Jesus would say, "Do what they say, but don't do what they do." They would share it, but they subtly elevated their human traditions also above that. Now, the scribes were those who were learned in the law. They were those who studied the scriptures. They were the biblical legal beagles of the time. They were the authorities on how to interpret and apply the law of God. They were the so-called experts. Now, they talk about the tradition of the elders there. Well, the term elders spoke of the leaders of the synagogue, more specifically in Jerusalem. It spoke of Israel's religious leaders, and these would be the traditions of those who had been handed down to them, as we will see. So we have the religious leaders coming from Jerusalem to see Jesus, and they have a question back in chapter 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" Now it's interesting that from Mark chapter 7, it's apparent that this question arises out of these Pharisees watching Jesus' disciples carefully, and they didn't wash their hands before they ate bread. And this washing was a ceremonial washing, as we'll see in a minute. Now the accusation was against Jesus' disciples, mathetes. This speaks of learners, those who place themselves under the authority of someone else to learn. Religiously speaking, placing themselves under the Christ to learn from him. You see, we are all disciples of Jesus Christ if we've come to faith in him. We have submitted our authority to his authority. We've given it over to learn from him and to do all that he said and taught, Matthew 28. Yet these Jews were like any other unbeliever trying to follow the word of God, and they couldn't do it. So they needed to set up a system to follow God's word, which would make them not guilty, but rather make them look kind of good on the outside. And although God had prescribed some ceremonial washings as outward symbols of what God would do in the heart, they were symbolic, and those who truly understood that. Like David, he understood that the sacrifices were symbolic, pointing to Christ. You don't want offerings and sacrifices. You want a changed heart. You want a cleansed heart. God, that's what you're looking for. But he understood that those pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. So they believed here, and they had taken it out of context and applied more laws, that you needed to wash your hands, this ritual washing, so that things that you might have touched all day long that were unclean would now be clean, and now your food would be clean. And so they had brought in that tradition. And so they make this accusation. Why do your disciples, verse 2, transgress the tradition of the elders? So how does Jesus respond to what the Pharisees and scribes would consider a valid accusation? How does he respond? Verse 3. And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father." And I didn't plan this father part, but this is for Father's Day, right? "Honor your father and mother, And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, this is speaking of the Pharisees and the scribes, right? Jesus is speaking about them. But you say, whoever shall say to his father and mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother, or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The nation of Israel did have the right God. They had the God of Israel. They had the true God, and they worshiped, but they worshiped in vain because they didn't have a relationship with the living God whom they worshiped. They worshiped with externalism, with not a changed heart, as we will see. And Jesus here doesn't even answer their bogus accusation. He actually responds, revealing their hypocrisy. Verse 3, and he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Now, for the benefits of the multitudes there and his disciples and for us, Jesus cuts right to the quick. He's God in human flesh. Unveiling their hypocrisy. So he asked them, why do they break the commandment of God for the sake of their tradition? This is a serious condemnation that Jesus is bringing upon them. He is not suggesting that maybe they transgressed it. He is saying, why do you transgress it? Why do you do that? For the sake of your tradition. It's interesting, he doesn't say my tradition, he says your tradition. Your tradition. And how is it that they broke the commandment for the tradition? Verse 4, for God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. This is the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 12. And he also adds a related commandment given later on in chapter 21, verse 17, he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. Now, how is it that the Pharisees broke this commandment for their traditions? Look at verse 5. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you shall have been helped by, has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother. Here the Lord calls them on one of their many bogus religious traditions that actually caused them to break God's word. He says basically in the context, God makes it clear, children are to take care of their parents. They're to do it. They're to return to them in this context. They're to honor them in that way. That's the illustration. And they're to take care of them financially here in this context we see. But the Jews had broken this command using their tradition as an excuse to do that. But you say, verse 5, whoever shall say to his father and mother, anything of mine you might have had, been helped by, has been given to God. He is not to honor his father. He's saying, basically, I gave the money to God, and so I'm very religious, and I can't help you in this case. But then, as we see in Mark chapter 7, they had this little term, Corban, they could use, where they could automatically revert it back so they had the money. Pretty tricky and deceitful, huh? Look at Mark chapter 7. Hypocrites have all kinds of ways to get around true heart obedience to God's word. It looks good on the outside. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil, father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban, that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. You do many things such as that. They had these traditions, as we'll see. The term means commandment, actually, by their commands, man's commands that they had handed down. They had figured out a way to get out of taking care and honoring their parents. They could dedicate things to God, and then they could use it again for their own personal use. This was deeply ingrained, and it was a perfect example to unveil their hypocrisy. And he says there were many other things like this. This is just an example. Just an example. Their tradition had turned God's law on its head, basically saying, you don't have to honor, verse 6, your mother and father. You don't need to do it because you've given that money to God. And Jesus says, end of verse 6, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. The term invalidate means it's a legal, technical term to mean make void. You void God's word for the sake of your tradition. The term tradition here, actually, not now, tradition actually is a word that speaks of handing down. Later on, the term command, that's commandments. It speaks of handing down. They had religious hand-me-downs that came from one to another. Things that people had shared with them that you should do religiously that were handed down, but ultimately invalidated God's word. And in the end of Mark 7:13, he says, and you do many things such as that. This was just one example. And, you know, I ask you, do you have any religious hand-me-downs? Things you've bought into that effectively eliminate or invalidate the truth of God. You know, many mainline denominational churches, well, most of them, Presbyterian, Lutheran, United Methodist, Episcopal, Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Churches of Christ, Seventh-day Adventist, the mainline ones, in those churches, religious tradition abounds. Things that are not spoken of in Scripture are twisted and given the level of Scripture, and ultimately leading people astray. Even in these dead denominations, we see these things and we understand them. But what about us? Are there any things that you do that you think will make you more holy? You know, there are certain things in our lives that we have, that we, in our houses we have rules, in church we have policies, whatever it might be. But what are the reasons for doing those things? You might have two people doing exactly the same thing. Maybe you take, for instance, the way they dress to be modest or whatever it might be. Two people, but one is doing it because there's a rule to do it, and another is doing it because their heart is right before the Lord. What is the reason for what you do? What is the reason? We've had subtle examples of these things here, where you're made to feel as though you're not as spiritual in a sense if you don't do things a certain way. That's not right. That's not right. The reality is, these things from the outside don't address the heart. But when the heart is addressed, then things in our lives are addressed. The hypocrites do it from the outside, and they look good at it. They have these hand-me-downs. And believe me, if someone says you should do something like this or something like this, and they give you an aura that, in a sense, you will be more godly this way, get away from that. Get away from that. The reality is we are only godly because of God in us, Christ in us. The only reason we're righteous is because of Christ. And when we abide in Him and trust in Him, that will manifest in a changed heart which desires to please the Lord rather than having rules set to be righteous before Him. It's a subtle twist. And sometimes it's not identifiable from the outside, but God sees the heart. God sees the heart. And we need to be warned. We need to be warned. Do you have any religious hand-me-downs? Do you come here doing things a certain way because you feel a spiritual outward pressure to be a certain way? Or do you want to please the Lord and walk with Him? And walk with Him. Yes, we as parents tell our children to wear certain things this way. We train them, and initially it's external, but we work on the heart that they would understand why they do those things, that they wouldn't be hypocrites. That they wouldn't be hypocrites. Parents, train the hearts of your children. That's what the Lord does with us. We're going to see in a minute, it is all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Notice Jesus' scathing condemnation doesn't stop at this point. Verse 7, you hypocrites, back in chapter 15, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The term hypocrite here, the Greek word, is actually an interesting word. It was gathered its meaning from the Greek theater. It described an actor who wore a mask, one who had a painted face to betray a character that was not truly who they were underneath. Someone giving the appearance of something on the outside, yet there's something else on the inside. Folks, the body of Christ is no place for hypocrisy or fakeness. If we are walking in Christ, we're going to be lovingly and wisely transparent and sincere in the context of wisdom, not in hypocrisy. Yet we as believers can fall into that. We can fall into any sin. We are all tempted, and we can be tempted, or we wouldn't have these warnings, as we'll see also from the book of Colossians later. Jesus makes it clear that hypocrites were not saved. Now, we can fall into hypocrisy as believers, but hypocrites, those who live that way, are not saved. Turn to Matthew 23. We have Jesus' scathing woes to the hypocrites. You know, Jesus was the most strong on hypocrites and the false teachers, the most strong on them. Those who appeared to be one way serving him, but really were not. Really were not. Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Verse 14 of chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while you, for pretense, you make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when one becomes him, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Then go down to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. They would tithe as much as the little spices in their life. They had it all set, but they neglected the weightier provisions in terms of this. As we see, justice and mercy and faithfulness, a true relationship with the Lord, which will manifest in those characteristics rather than those little tiny things that are kept in order. And he says here, in verse 24, you blind guides who strain out the gnat to swallow the camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside is full of robbery, and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish, excuse me, of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside may become clean also. You have to have a changed heart, then God will manifest those characteristics on the outside. Like I said before, there are those who may be doing the exact same things, but one is doing it to be right before God as a hypocrite. The other one is doing it because they are right before God, and God has changed their heart. We see here, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear to be beautiful. And I've come to see more and more as I've studied the Pharisees, they weren't as obvious as they seemed. They looked really good in their service and worship of the Lord, in a sense. But they were tombs. They were dead men. They were whitewashed, full of death inside. But inside they are full of dead men's bones and an all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear to be righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrites were not saved. They were twice the sons of hell on their way to hell, leading others to hell. But we as believers can be sucked into hypocrisy. We can be sucked into it. Back in our passage in Matthew 15, look at verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Here Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13 and gets to the heart behind those elevated traditions. He says, they rightly did office, or you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy, saying, this people honors me with their lips. They would come and honor the Lord with their lips. They would say the right thing. But their heart is far away. And I wonder how many here today are honoring the Lord with their lips, singing the songs, but their heart is far away. The Lord is gracious. He wants you to see that hypocrisy that you might be saved. That you might be saved. You see, the Lord sees the heart. We'll get to this in the First Samuel Bible study on Saturdays, Lord willing. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Speaking of Saul, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, we don't need to be that. I mean, it's pretty obvious that the Catholic Church is full of hypocrisy. It's pretty obvious these denominations are full of hypocrisy. It's pretty obvious that they do things and their heart is far. But what about here? What about you? Are you coming and doing the things that you're expected to do, at least from your own mindset, but your heart is far? Your heart is far. If so, you're a hypocrite too. That's hypocrisy. And God is a gracious God to warn you before it's too late, because He does see the heart. We don't see the heart, but He does. And He's gracious to warn you before it's too late, that you might truly have a relationship with Christ and truly be saved and then be truly changed. Notice He says their worship is vanity in the end of verse 8. But in vain do they worship me. It's vanity. They actually worship. They go through the process. But it is empty. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In Isaiah 29, turn there for a second, Isaiah 29, verse 13, let's take a look. So it's expanded. This is part of what the Lord is quoting. Isaiah 29, 13, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with Isaiah 29, 13, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. They just do it by rote. It's really sad. And in our passage back in Matthew, it says, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Teaching as teachings, or that which is taught, as doctrines, literally the commands, ontally, of men. The commands of men. When someone comes along in a spiritual manner and says you need to do this thing, it is a command in a sense. Watch out, because the results are devastating. Now, I'm not talking about your parents or, you know, even in church. We have policies and things that we do based on principles. These aren't commands. They don't make you righteous. But when someone says, do this, you need to wear clothes a certain way or you're not spiritual. You better cover up this way or that way or you're not spiritual. Rather than someone saying, hey, you know, look at your heart. You know, you may want to examine these things, you know. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, it says, and ultimately, end of 6, back a little bit, they nullified or invalidated the tradition or the word of God for the sake of their tradition. Religious tradition or things like that are always an attack on the word of God and thus God. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. The Apostle Paul has to warn the Colossian church about these type of people who would hold you captive. They come along so spiritual, so righteous, so look good on the outside, but yet suck you into their paradigm of externalism rather than a real relationship with Christ. Even though their lips honor God, their hearts are far. Colossians 2, verse 8. It's much more deceitful and not as obvious in the church at times. People disguise themselves. And if you don't think it happens, you haven't read your Bible. Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. It kidnaps you. through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men. The commands, or the hand-me-downs of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Scoot up a little farther to chapter 2, verse 20 in Colossians. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? He's saying, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are united with his death, burial, and resurrection. You are now dead to sin. You don't need to say yes to it anymore. And you've been raised with him. If you've died with him, why would you submit yourself to these things? That's what he's going to say. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commands and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. We've had people have been told around here that if you have to be healthy to offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice. That's not true. That passage is about your spiritual service of worship because we are living in Christ and we are holy and we offer ourselves as holy sacrifices. It's not about the physical part. When people come along doing these things, they are taking you captive very subtly. So back in our passage, back in chapter 15 of Matthew. Basically it says, the reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote, Isaiah 29:13. We see this in liturgical churches. Tradition by rote, a bunch of hypocrites come in, they do the thing, and then they walk out and live like hell the rest of the week, right? That's pure hypocrisy, okay? But brother and sister, we can be held captive too, so subtly, by those things that are said or brought in a certain way that you've got to do this to be spiritual or be like us. No, that's not it. We trust Jesus Christ. We rely on him, and he changes our lives. And then maybe our lives would look certain ways, but it's not from hypocrisy and the outside. It's from the inside as Christ lives through us. Have you been held captive by any religious tradition? The do's and don'ts of men, the subtle rules of how you should dress, whatever it might be, from the outside, whatever it could be. If you have, you need to confess it. God will forgive you. God will forgive you, and he'll set you free from that. He'll set you free. So how can we keep from getting ensnared by those who propagate falsehood? First of all, we need to realize that ultimately those who propagate them are hypocrites who disobey and invalidate God's word for the sake of their traditions, human traditions. Secondly, we need to realize false teachers and religions and those who follow do not address actually the root problem. They don't address the root problem. Look at verse 10. But Jesus does, by the way. Verse 10, chapter 15 of Matthew. And after he called the multitude to him, now it's very interesting, he's calling the multitude, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Now we're going to think, first of all, it's about speech, but it's going to be more than that, as we're going to see in a minute. Jesus says, just reprove the Pharisees, and now he has called the unbelieving multitude to himself. And he says to them, hear and understand. And God says to you, if you don't know him, and to us, hear and understand. Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds. Someone says you got to eat a certain way, do this or that. That's not what defiles you. They say, oh, if you do this, you'll be more healthy or this and that. It's more godly, whatever. Hey, wait a second. No, that doesn't defile you. What defiles you comes from a different place. It comes from a defiled heart. That's what Jesus is addressing. The term defiles speaks of that which would cause something to be unclean or unholy. Jesus is pointing out, and he will point out the reality in a minute, that one who is truly defiled has a defiled heart. And that's where their behavior and their speech comes from. Take a look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. The Pharisees actually spoke really good. They sounded really, really good. And Jesus confronts that because he knows their heart. they actually said things that sounded really good. And he confronts that. Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, you den or your offspring of venomous snakes. He says, how can you, being evil, Matthew 12:34, speak what is good? How can this happen? For out of the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you, at every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. We speak, and as we will see, behave from that which comes out of our hearts. But yet there are those who have externalism that hide it. It looks good, but Jesus sees the heart. Back to Matthew 15. Look down a little farther to verse 17, what Jesus tells Peter. We'll come back to this in a second. Verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? That's a biological fact, right? Say, don't you understand that? That what you eat comes in and goes out, right? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Notice what he says. He's not just going to say, he's not talking about as much speech. There is speech here, but it's word and deed. For out of the heart come what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. The term heart in Scripture is used synonymously with the mind and will. It speaks of our inner man, our thinking, as so we think, Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. What you think about and the way you think, that's who you are. That's who you are. Back to 15, the end of 10, hear and understand. Verse 11, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth defiles the man. We're not defiled by what happens on the outside, but what happens on the inside, which then goes outside, right? The whole paradigm of the Pharisees' religion was wrong. It was external, and it didn't address the heart. We see this very clearly back in Matthew 5 and 7, where Jesus made it clear that those who had cleansed hearts were blessed. Blessed are the pure, or cleansed in heart, for they shall see God, Matthew 5:8. As with all false religion, there is not a dealing with the root core problem, which is the heart. Which is the heart. And that's what Jesus deals with here. And that's what we need dealt with in our hearts. And as we raise our kids, that's what we need to deal with, is the heart. Man's root problem is sin. It's not what enters, but what proceeds. He's unveiled their hypocrisy. And it's not the externals that make you holy or make you righteous. It's what's going on in your heart. False teachers and false religion focus on the externals rather than a changed heart through faith in Jesus Christ. You can be in a good church also, and you can miss this. You can miss it completely. If you haven't repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord, if you haven't trusted in Him, you are blind, spiritually speaking. You will try to follow things externally. The things that I teach and preach, you'll try to do them externally. That's hypocrisy. You need a changed heart. You need a changed heart. And Jesus is gracious. He wants us all and them all to hear and understand. Not what enters into the heart defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth defiles the man. So how can we keep from getting ensnared by those who propagate falsehood? One, realize they're hypocrites that disobey and invalidate God's word. Two, realize they don't address what truly defiles a man. And notice also they are offended when God addresses their sin because they're not of God and they're on their way to hell. Look at verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? The phrase, this statement, speaks of a word or saying. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the word or the statement that was spoken? Now, what was it that they were offended at. Obviously, it's not what enters into the mouth but proceeds, but it's also his unveiling their hypocrisy. The word offended, scandalazo, speaks of an offense or something that would block or impede. It's translated in our passage, offended. It's something that caused them to stumble, to not pass, in a sense. Well, what were they offended at? The Lord had revealed their bogus religious system. He had unveiled that. He unveiled their hypocrisy, and they were offended at the word of God from the God of the Word, which exposed them. You know, Jesus back in chapter 11 pronounced a blessing. He said, "Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." Blessed is he. Our sin is a heart problem that cannot be resolved through coming to church, cannot be resolved by external means. It's a heart problem. And if you're offended at this, if you're offended at these things, when someone confronts the externalism in your life graciously and righteously, if you're offended at this, maybe you have a heart problem, because we all have. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that you're either going to stumble, this is Paul in Romans and also Peter in 1 Peter 2, makes it clear you're either going to be saved by Jesus or you're going to stumble over him. He's either going to be in the way of your life, what you want, what you think, and you will stumble over him to your destruction, or you're going to believe in him and be saved. Let me share a couple passages. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. Let's take a look at that. You're probably thinking I'm trying to have a happy Father's Day, right? All right. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. This is speaking of the Jews who were unsaved. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. They pursued it by righteousness, right? Trying to be righteous. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. It says, but as though it were by works. You can try to follow Jesus by faith. Not try. You can follow him by faith, or you can try to follow him by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Peter, after explaining that we are living stones being built up upon Christ, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. That's Jesus. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. You're either going to be saved by Jesus or you're going to stumble over him to your destruction, because he confronts your heart. God sees the heart. God sees the heart. It's all about Jesus Christ. He declares forgiveness of sins. He is the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. He is the one in whom you must place your faith in, whom you must realize there's nothing that you can do to be saved. You must turn to him in your sinfulness and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in him, then he is your downfall, your eternal downfall. You will stumble over him. If you're offended at the word, it's an evidence you're in unbelief. Notice here in verse 14, Jesus tells the disciples to leave the Pharisees alone. Very interesting. Verse 13, actually. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Chapter 15, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. You see here, what we have in this passage here is the reality that we're to leave them alone. We're to leave them alone. Why so? Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 37. This is the reality that Jesus is the one who plants true believers and Satan plants tares. And this analogy in origin goes right to the origin of false teachers also. Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, and he answered and said, this is Jesus, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And an enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest at the end of the age is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Verse 40, therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire in the place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Back in our passage, Jesus tells them to leave the Pharisees alone. Let them alone. They're blind, and the people they lead are blind, and they're going to lead themselves into a pit. God will take care of them in judgment. Often believers think we need to go reprove these false teachers and all this stuff. No. No. Leave them alone. God's going to take care of them in judgment. Just get away from them. What we should be doing is snatching people out of the fire. Jude. Snatching them out of the fire of their false teaching. It's like the blind leading the blind. They're on their way to eternal destruction. They're on their way. God will take care of them. God will bring forth their judgment. We need to be encouraged sometimes because it seems like they're prevalent. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. When you just look at all the false churches out there, you look at all the bad doctrine, you look at all this stuff, it just seems like it's everywhere. God will take care of them. We don't need to go out and uproot them. God will take care of it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, talks about... There will also be, let me get to 2 Peter 2. The Bible's falling apart. Here we go. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words, and their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God doesn't miss a beat. We don't need to go out and root these people out. We need to snatch those under them out of the fire that they might be saved or delivered. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. This false teaching. Notice at the end here, all the root of this false teaching, the root of it is a diversion from the real problem of man. All the false teaching out there, all the externals, is a diversion from man's real problem. Verse 15, back in chapter 15, and Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Peter's referring to the statements that he made to the multitudes that the Pharisees were offended at. He said, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still lacking understanding also? Verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Simple statement, doesn't need explanation, right? But in contrast, notice what Jesus says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. That's where defilement originates, from the heart of man. And this is what the Pharisees were offended at. And that's what you'll be offended at if you are following externals and your heart hasn't been dealt with by the blood of Christ. Man's problem is a heart problem. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. This is where it all starts. Heart and mind are synonymous. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. And he says murders. Adulteries, that's sex outside of marriage. Fornication, that's sex without being married. Thefts, that's obvious. False witness, slanders, Do I need to explain those things? It all originates from the heart. From the heart. Jesus' conclusion, these are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. That doesn't defile you, the little external things. That doesn't defile you, it's the heart that defiles. It's the heart. That's what Jesus has been sharing all along. And they had rejected it, and maybe you've rejected it. That sin originates in us. In us. It's in our hearts and minds. That's what defiles us. And nothing can cleanse us from sin. No religious activity can cleanse you from sin. It is only through the blood of Christ. And if you're not saved and you don't think you have any sin, you're deceiving yourself. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Proverbs 30, verse 12, there's a kind of man who is pure in his own eyes, but not washed of his filthiness. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Our problem is our hearts are defiled with sin. They're dirty. They're corrupted. What we think is not right. It's revealed in our actions towards God and His people. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the living God, and fallen short of His glory. Some of you may look good on the outside. You may look really great. Judas looked really good for a long time. The disciples couldn't tell. But he wasn't really good. I can't see your hearts. No one else can see your heart. But God sees your heart. If you're truly not saved and you know it in your heart of hearts, your heart's defiled. You need a Savior. Coming to church is not going to do anything. Your worship is vain. It's worthless. We're saved through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. God's grace, His unmerited favor towards you and I came. God took on human flesh and He bore our sins in His body on the cross. He paid the entire price. And if we're willing to humble ourselves, truly acknowledging our wretched hearts before Him, if we're willing to do that and call to Jesus for salvation, He'll save you. He'll save you. Acts chapter 15, Peter says in verse 7, brethren, you know in the early days God made a choice among you that by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. You can have a clean heart today if you're willing to acknowledge you've got a dirty heart. And you're a sinner and you need salvation. I began speaking about how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his servants disguise themselves also. We can spot most of the bad guys, certainly can, but there are some who will propagate things externally. We need to get away from that. It's not the externals that make you righteous, it's Christ that makes you righteous. Some of you need to turn to Christ today for salvation. Some of you might need to confess things that you've done to try and be good before God apart from trusting in Christ. There's no way to be pleased God except by faith. And I would just encourage you to ask the Lord, if you're a believer, is there any area that I have fallen into so subtly, some tradition to be right before the Lord rather than trusting, believing, and walking with You? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. You are so gracious to expose our hearts. And not one heart here is closed from You. They're laid bare before You. You know the heart of every person in this building today. I pray for anyone here who's truly not saved, that they would truly see the wretchedness of their heart, that it's their sinful, defiled heart that needs cleansing, and that by faith in Your Son Jesus, they would have cleansed hearts, they would be forgiven. And Father, for those of us who are saved, may we be on guard against any form of hypocrisy in our lives. May we turn and run from those things, confessing and then walking by faith in you. Father, protect this church. Protect us from these things. In Jesus' name, amen.